not arguing here. But nobody really denies that Jesus lived. They may deny some facts that different denominations or different churches espouse that is they stand for. But nobody, even non-believers, people that don't have any interest in following what he was all about, nobody really denies that he existed. And furthermore, with the kind of junk history and media, money-driven media aside, and you know some of the movies that I'm talking about, if you set those things aside, nobody really that has made any casual investigation into the life of Jesus denies that he was one of, at least one of the top moral teachers who has ever lived, and that his life was marked by goodness that was remarkable, and it's imitated by followers and non-followers alike. So I'm kind of setting a common ground. Wherever you are with regard to the Christian faith, that much I think you'll allow me. That is, but what I'd like to talk about this morning is that that's not enough. You can't buy into parts of Jesus. And Joel and I and Amy were talking about that this morning in the Confessing Christ class. You can't. Jesus is a person. He's not a concept. As are you. I can say, I believe that woe exists. I'm not allowed to say, but these things I think are part of her. These things I think are not. It doesn't matter what I think. If she's a person and she exists, you get the whole package, right? That's the way people are. They're not concepts. You can't pick and choose. So when we look at the person that was an historical figure, Jesus Christ, born in a he was waiting to go up there. He said, hey, we went by the 56th or the 60th Street. Stacy says, hey, this morning two guys were shot down there. One guy was killed. Yeah, right. That's after the first shot. And I said, you know, I am glad to be alive. I'm glad to be able to wake up in the morning and not fear. Allegiance and are responsible back to the king. He rules them, and so we think geographically. And that's certainly true here. Zechariah is, it just says something about our geography. He says, I will see the, we want to ask the question, we think of, when we think of a king, we ask the question, is God here? And if God is king, is he here? Is he here? Or maybe if he's here in church, is he here on, let's say, Carla, or is he here on Main Street, or is he here on, wherever, is he there? Is God there, or is he just in church? Is he sovereign? Does he rule here, or only there? Does he know or care about my situation? That's really the question that we want to have answered, is it? Does he know about what it's like to have a wife in the hospital? Does he care about that? How does he, is God there, or is he busy? Is he involved in something else? Is he there in my situation? Is he here? Does he understand what my needs are from a job standpoint? Is he here in that? Is he here in terms of my financial security, or my health, or my relationship, or my future? How do we understand him to be here or present as king? Not just present as a concept, but present as king, as one who rules. Zechariah makes it easy. He says, sea to sea. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. There's no bit of the creation, there's no bit of the earth that doesn't belong to the Lord. The Lord says, all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You'll be a nation, and the whole earth is mine. There's no place that's not my place. Let me say that again. If we get that, it changes the way we think about our lives. There's no place. It's not my place. God is in the midst of your issues. Over and over and over, as we go through Joshua and talked before in church, we've talked about the among us. God is among these people. He's among the church. He's embedded. He's the presence of Jesus, both in the Old Testament in form and in the New Testament, is all about God coming among his people. There's no place. It's not his place. Verse 3. Zechariah echoes this, and he echoes it in the church. So there's a geographical sense of the kingship of God. Jesus is king everywhere. Every physical place is not a place that doesn't belong to him. So your neighborhood, your workplace, the place where you spend your spare time, all of that belongs to the Lord. He's there. He's there. There's also a spiritual side of this thing, and let me see if we can unpack that. Zechariah says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. What is he talking about? What are the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem and the battle bow? What do they represent? Remember, this is a people. Zechariah is writing to a people that's been sent into exile. And they're awaiting the restoration of Israel. They've been sent into exile. It's been warfare. They're captives. The war horses and the chariots and the battle bow, what do they represent? They represent security. That is, that's the thing that the people of God wish they could have had in enough power to be able to beat away the attackers. They were sent into exile. By God's will, they were sent into exile. And they didn't have what it took. The things that they relied on, the things that commonly make up warfare, were not enough. The war horses, the chariots, they didn't have enough. They didn't have enough to be able to prevent this exile. They needed protection. They lived in a land that was surrounded by enemy properties, enemy peoples. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, all making alliances to besiege Jerusalem. They didn't have what it took to provide for themselves. So what's God saying? I come as king, That's important for us to know that. There's no such thing as Jesus plus or Jesus and. You know, what's that Coke commercial, I think it is? And it's like and no calories or something like that. I don't know what that, but I think it's something like that. But there is no such thing as Jesus and. It's Jesus alone. He alone will be responsible for our security. He alone will be responsible for speaking peace to the nations. So isn't that interesting that what Marie was praying for and that what she experienced this week? Peace. Jesus speaks peace to the nations. It's his promise and his declaration. Our enemies are his enemies. Our indignations has kind of two sides to it. God promises, I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. The adversaries of God and God's people, he takes personally. He is the champion of his people. But he also makes brothers out of one, those who once were enemies. So Ephesians 2 reminds us that he himself broke down the divine wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, for he himself is our peace. He speaks peace. He brings about peace. He's our champion. He's the one on whom we rely, not on our horses, not on our chariots, but on the Lord. So the king comes to rule, and so what happens? What's that all about? When the presence of the king and his rule comes into your life, it accomplishes a heart transformation. Those external props of warfare and security are gone. Our life is caught up into the protecting and providing hand of Jesus. You no longer have to fend for yourself. Jesus takes the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing that song. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And it's his, not ours. He's the one that ensures its completion. He's our sword and shield. So the king comes to rule both in our hood and our heart. In our neighborhood, and in the very center of who we are and how we make our decisions. Jesus comes to rule there. There's no place, spiritually or physically, that Jesus is not reigning. He's the king of all. The rule of God has been reestablished through the ministry of Jesus. So what's this king like? And I think that question would take a lifetime, wouldn't it? Now, what is Jesus like? You look over at the remember the song that we read? Lift up your gates. Lift up your heads over your gates. Lift them up. The King of Glory comes in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. The Lord strong in battle. He is the King of Glory. So you get this picture. What's going on here is this. The king is returning from the battle. And you see in the distance, you see a crowd of people. And the word hasn't necessarily, maybe the word has not come back to you. You don't know. What's the status? Is this an invading king? Or is this our king? You see in the distance. And then you see the king. And the king's coming. It's unbelievable. It's our king. We're on the right side. The Lord. Let's cut your heads or you get the gates open. Let him in. The King of Glory. Who's this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He's the King of Glory. That's what's going on. So let's take a look at our king. Let's see and consider. The phrase says, behold your king. Remember the word behold. It's more than just observe. It's more than just see with your eyes. It's think about, reflect on, contemplate, consider. Look, the king. What does this mean? What is this? What's the significance of our king coming? There's a couple things. First, he's coming. Now, from the very first moment that man exerted his own will, rebelled against God, from the very first moment that man threw off the protection of God and rebelled against him, he's been coming. Remember the story? In Genesis. As soon as sin occurred, as soon as man and woman rejected the command of God, the parameters, the protection of God, as soon as they rejected it, what do you hear? The presence of God coming and seeking. named Francis Thompson that wrote a poem called The Hand of Heaven. Let me read a kind of a summary quote. As the hound follows the rabbit, the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase, with unhurrying and undisturbed pace, so does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. And though in sin or in human love, away from God, it seeks to hide itself, divine grace follows after, unwearyingly follows ever after, till the soul feels its pressure, forcing it to turn to him alone. The hand of heaven, God follows us, pursues us. There's no motivation of Satan to cause us to turn back. He doesn't want us to recognize him and turn back to the one that chases. So he convinces us, don't turn to Jesus. You've got to give up sometimes. Your life will be miserable. You won't be able to have fun with the rest of the guys on the weekends. You won't have say of your life. You'll have to give it all up. Satan just continues to kind of send that message in the background. And the hand of heaven, the Lord, continues to push those in love. Michael Card, the guy that was here on that for a concert for us, he wrote a song about that idea of the hand of heaven. It says, the dark and gloom, you said you could no longer stand. You know what it was? After all, it was the shadow of my loving hand. How little worthy of my love could anyone be? Who else can ever love you, save only me? God himself is pursuing us, loving us, chasing us, wooing us, calling to us, commanding us, drawing us. He's relentless in his love. What a wonderful picture. Relentless in his love. The king is coming. It says righteous and saved. Literally, it says saved. It's the past tense. In your translation, the NIV says, the king, see your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. Because it can't get around the idea of how could Jesus be saved? What it's trying to say, having salvation, some of the translations may be saying endowed with salvation. Salvation is a part of it. It's not a commodity that he brings. This is very important. Salvation is not a commodity that he offers to you. It's a part of who he is. You can't have salvation if you don't have Jesus. It's a relationship. It's not a commodity. It's not something that you pick up at the ATM, a chain, and walk away and there's nothing else going on. It's a relationship. You enter into a relationship with Jesus, and in that relationship, he brings you salvation. He gives you himself. And all the benefits of what he does and did. That's what salvation is. So he's righteous in having salvation. You can't have Jesus as a concept. He's a king, and he's a savior, but it's part of who he is. They're not separable from the kingdom, not commodities. They're relational. It's not transactional, it's relational. Our interaction with the Lord. So he's the firstborn among many brothers. He's endowed with that, without which we cannot live. Jesus is said to be saved because he's filled with all that's necessary and effective for the salvation of his people. He gathers to himself and he rules us as king. There is no side door. There's no contingency plan. Salvation is in the king. Not from the king, as much as in the king. We come to relationship with Jesus. So when we look over the horizon, if we could play with the mental picture a little bit, we see the king coming. And we go, yes, it's the king. And he looks at us and he says, yes, it's you. That's the economy of the kingdom. That's the economy of the Word of God. And what the Word says about the importance of the individual. Jesus calls us by name. Just like last week when he talked about that woman. And he knew. He turned to her and looked her in the eye. is humble. What an unbelievable picture of humble king. Behold, your king is coming to you. That's the last part of this section. He's coming to you. Sure, he's coming to me, but he's coming to you. And the economy of the king, the individual is in God's eye. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There's not a chance in the world. There's no way that if you have come to Jesus, that you'll be lost. There's no way. Because he loves you. You're not even in a relationship. He embraces you. All of his resources, all our needs, are supplied by the riches and glory that belong to Jesus. Every bit of it. Everything that we need. I've come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my own will, but the will of whom you sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that is God the Father, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. We're going to be raised up with Jesus because of Jesus, not because of us. So when you hear that kind of love, what does it make you do? I'm going to do whatever I want. Thank you. That's great. I'm glad to know I'm off the hook. No! That kind of love inspires you, doesn't it? We want to serve him. We want to be a part of the party. We want to celebrate him. We want to lift him up. We want to lift him up. So that's what happens. That's the next thing that the thing says. Listen to what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See your king comes to you. What's that? Rejoice and greatly and shout loud. Way too weak. In the Greek, the words literally mean spin around and yell violently. Rejoice greatly really means spin around violently. And shout aloud doesn't mean, oh, hey, can you? And shout so that your ears split. It means really crackling. It's just unbelievable noise and unbelievable activity. It's a physical and an audio response. We want to make Jesus known. And we want to do stuff that lifts him up physically. So return to your stronghold. Oh, prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Are you afraid of life? Are you afraid of what's coming in the future? Your health prospects of some people that you love? Are you afraid of that? Financial security? We're free at last. We're free from that. Our king has come. Maybe there was a question. As we waited on the edge of the city, looking out on the horizon, who's coming back? What will be the outcome of the battle? We're looking out there in our mind's eye, and we're waiting, and all of a sudden we see some activity, and then we see it's Jesus, our king. Fear is gone. The victory has been accomplished. Jesus has conquered sin. He's conquered sin, and he's conquered death. We share in the victory. The prisoners of hope. What a neat phrase. What does that mean? What's a prisoner? Unable to do what they want. They're subject to whomever holds it. So we're prisoners of hope. We can't do anything but hope. What a neat concept. You can't do anything but trust the Lord. It's part of your nature. Paul says in Romans 6, what then, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. We've got a new nature. And don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ, Jesus was baptized into his death. Therefore, buried with him through baptism into death, and we'll live just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We too might live or walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of life because Jesus has been raised. He's back as king. He's won. There's no more doubt. What an unbelievable thing. Prisoner of hope. So we got some concepts here. There's no place. It's not God's place. We're prisoners of hope. We belong to the Lord. He's come and called for us. Let's tie this together. In your heart and in your hood, the king. talking. Engage with acts of mercy and love. Identify with the needy and with the hurting. Compelled by the love of Christ. Jesus was skin on. The word humble, again, you know, it's always translated. I looked at all the other translations, they all translated humble, but it is a word that 74 out of 76 times in the Old Testament is translated poor or needy or afflicted. Only other two or three times is it actually translated humble. And really, it's humble in the sense that humble as it relates to being poor and needy and afflicted. That's the best way to kind of etymologically, which means if you're looking at the dictionary, to understand that word. Jesus came like that. He was identified with the poor and the needy and the afflicted. He came purposefully identifying with them, with us. Not self-sufficient, I got it all together, thank you very much, God, I don't need you. No, kind of people like you and I that need him daily, moment by moment. That's who he came and identified with. So that's what we're called to be. Jesus was skin on. With your lungs and with your hands, the King makes a physical difference between the praises and the practice of his people. So the coming of the King is a day like no other. He declares, today I will restore you double. Remember the other todays in God's Word? Jesus came and stuff like that. Today's scripture has been fulfilled. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today salvation has come to this house. Since some here also are sons of Abraham. Now is the favorable time. I tell you, now is the day of salvation. Today. There's a today that is irrepeatable. Today is the day. Today is the day to see the King and say, yes, join the throng that are spinning wildly and shouting to split the ears. That we're engaged in our worship and love for the Lord. Today is the day of the Lord. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Just a warning. Not a scare tactic, just a warning. There's a warning in God's Word. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because there were some in that crowd, probably a week later, that were shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. So you see the King, you say he's my King, or you say he's somebody else's King. If you're saying my King,